All right. Well, I'm so thankful that each and every one of you are joining us right now. Thank you for everyone joining us online as we continue our brand new series called How Sweet the Sound. We just had an awesome time of worship. And guys, what we're walking through in this series is worship. Now, I don't know about you, but many of us for growing up, I didn't have a series on worship. Many of the times I heard about worship in one way. It was the alabaster jar. You always heard that around Easter. That was usually how I was taught about worship. It's kind of like the Holy Spirit. I heard about that in Acts 2. That's usually when I heard about the Holy Spirit, and that was it. So I'm so thankful that here at the Vine Church, we are doing a series around worship. Now, we started off a couple weeks ago talking about how we worship with our heart. Last week, our teaching pastor and founder of Hope Rising Ministries, Alex Hamby, talked about how to worship with our hands and how our hands are involved in worship. And today, we're going to be talking about feet. We're going to be talking about our feet and how they relate to worship. And so in the back afterwards, everyone is getting a pedicure. I'm just kidding. Everybody got excited on that. That would have been something that was, I got to do it now, don't I? I just set myself up. So that being said, I'm so thankful we're continuing to talk about this thing in worship. And I believe today we're all going to leave here better than how we walked in. And so one of the things we've been doing over these past few weeks is, how many of us like a one-sided conversation? No one, really. Not many. Most of us got it from our parents, right? Because we knew that we were in trouble. So I've been learning in this season that it's not about a one-sided conversation for all of us, especially in this time that we're physically distant. So we say it at the Vine Church all the time. You're only a guest once. You're a fam. We consider you family after that. So if you're watching online or you're here in the house, you are our family here at the Vine Church. So let's get to know each other a little bit better today. And I have some questions as it pertains to feet as we talk about worship today. And I can't wait to hear these answers. I see some faces which are great as I see this. I promise. They're clean. We're going to be fun. Hopefully your feet are clean as well. So that being said, the questions I have for us, trust me, I will read the comments afterwards, are this. Number one, we actually just discussed this a little bit ago. What is your favorite summer footwear? It may be no shoes. What is your favorite summer footwear? Some folks may say Sperry's. Some folks may say Rainbows. Back in the day it was Birkenstocks. What is it? What is your favorite summer footwear? Flip-flops, can we say that? We can say that, right? Flip-flops, is that what they're called? I won't call them what they called them in the Northwest, so that's okay. That's a different, or anywhere from where we're not located. So flip-flops, for me, I have a pair of Keens that I've had. They are like a hiking sandal for about 12 years, and if I wear them, you'll smell them, don't worry. But they are the most comfortable summer shoes that I always wear. I enjoy those because I can wear them anywhere. Anytime I've gone out in nature or anytime I've been rafting or hiking. I don't do much hiking right now, so I'll probably need to put the Keens back on, as you can tell, but I got to do that all the way through. I wear a pair of Keens. That's my favorite summer footwear. As I was growing up, it was always barefoot. I used to love being barefoot. I don't know what happens when you get older, but walking around barefoot, you realize it's like stepping on a Lego. Like, it's one of those things. You don't want that anymore in life. So I don't walk around barefoot anymore, but summer footwear, can't wait to hear that. And then this one, I can't wait to read and hear from each and every one of you. This one's a fun one, and so we're going to see some great answers here, I believe. And if not, it's okay. I think it's going to be great and funny. So what is your go-to dance? You're at a wedding reception, a graduation party, a celebration of some sort. There is a song that comes on. What is your go-to dance? What is the one that you are flooding the dance floor with? This is going to be real interesting. I believe we've got a good cross mix of folks here. Maybe the cha-cha slide, the Cupid shuffle. Maybe right now, maybe the hokey pokey if you're old school, you like the skating rink days. Maybe you did the twist, right? Boot scooting boogie, you did some line dancing back in the day. Like if that happened, you were ready to go. Maybe some river dancers here. I don't know. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. What is it that is your go-to? Maybe the electric slide, the chicken dance, whatever that is, wherever you are, you love those. I don't know what some of them nowadays, I guess. If you're in the backwoods, the watermelon crawl, but do it legally. Like, we can go back there. That some folks get it. So legally, those kind of things. Maybe wherever you are today, what is that song? What is that dance that you get on the dance floor with? So I'm going to tell you, don't worry, I'm not dancing today. I won't break the camera. I'm sorry about that. Usually my go-to dance move is to go to the bathroom when the music starts, and that way I don't have to worry about flooding the dance floor. But I may or may not do that from time to time, but I believe it's important for each and every one of us that we know our footwear, we know summer footwear, we know what we dance to, because it pertains to worship when it comes to our feet. And don't worry today, we're not going to be dancing or going crazy today. I promise you that. But I believe that each and every one of us are going to learn something new and leave better than how we walked in today. So if you got your Bible today, before you check out on me, when I say where we're reading from, hang in here with me because I believe you're going to learn something new today. Today we are going to be in the book of Leviticus. I wonder how many people know where that is. That's one of those crazy books, right? Third book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, wherever you are, we're going to learn about Leviticus and worship. And if you really want to get to one space, we're going to land in Leviticus 9 when it's all said and done. We've got some groundwork to get there, but we're going to land in Leviticus 9. And I love talking to people that have read the book of Leviticus because I always ask them, where are you at? About Leviticus 3, you're done. You're ready to just move on. And then all of a sudden you get into Numbers and it's all these numbers and you're like, this isn't it. Like, can we get past the law? What in the world is going on? Like when you get through there, but I promise you, if you hang in Leviticus, you can learn something new about worship. And we're gonna see how Jesus ties all that together today. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one free for the asking. Just let us know. We'll mail you one. If you would like to, reach out to us at hello@thevine.tv. Just put in the subject Bible. Let us know your mailing address. We'll get one in your hands. Hey, it's an honor and a privilege. I love that our Vine production team are awesome and incredible. They'll make sure that everything is on the screen if you're watching throughout the week, or maybe, just maybe, you do what everybody does and you like to play with your phone. So I want to show you what is a privilege for us to partner with every week. We get to partner with the Bible app, and I want to show you how you can follow along with us today on the Bible app. What you want to do is you want to download the Bible app from your favorite app store. Then you want to open that up. Now, once you open that up, make sure you click on the More tab. Then you're going to click on Events. When you do that, put your location services on. And you're going to see the Vine TV worship experience. You're going to see the title of today's message, Feet, as we go through there. And then you're going to see all the scripture we're going to walk through today, a place for you to take notes, but also the opportunities where we can connect throughout the week if we can serve you or pray with you in any way. So today, let's get ready to dive into Leviticus. But before we do, I just want to have a quick refresher for us. We talked about what worship is all the way through and kind of laid that groundwork for what worship is all the way through. And we talked about worship is our love expressed. It's an outward expression of something that's happened inside of us. And what we worship, we will express our love towards. And we've learned that we will either worship God or we will worship the things of this world, which is basically worshiping Satan, because we'll get into that. We talked about that. Either we worship God or we worship Satan, and our worship literally is the only gift we can give back to God. As a matter of fact, when I look at it this way, and I've heard the definition of worship before in this regard, worship is literally giving God's breath back to him. The breath of life that he has breathed in us, those of us who are in Christ Jesus, when we worship, we give his breath back to him. Worship's the only gift we can give back to God, because we make a choice what we worship. So we've kind of defined worship as this. Worship is our response to God's grace toward us. Worship is our response to God's grace toward us. Worship is our response to God's grace toward us. And what I'm talking about when we say that is laying the groundwork. The reason that it's our response to God's grace toward us, we're going to learn through Leviticus today that in order to get into God's presence in the Old Testament, in order to get into God's presence and not be consumed by his wrath from the sin in our life, two things had to happen. There had to be a sacrifice and there had to be a mediator. Otherwise, when you would go into the presence of God, the very creator of the universe who wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us, we couldn't do that without his grace. And so we're going to see in the Old Testament, we're going to see in Leviticus what that looked like because of a sacrifice having to take place and a mediator being set up so that we could freely go into the presence of God and worship him. And when we're in the presence of God, when we are in the right place, we lay everything down at his feet, we can't help but worship. We don't worry about what somebody beside us is doing. We don't worry about what somebody beside us is thinking. As a matter of fact, we don't even worry if somebody knows that we're worshiping God at that moment, because when we're in his presence, it's just us and him. And so today, we're going to get some groundwork. You can follow along with me. You're not gonna see the scripture on the screen as we talk about worship related to Leviticus, but we're gonna roll through the chapters of Leviticus to get us to Leviticus 9 today, okay? So if you've got your Bible, really quick, you can be hanging out in Leviticus 9 or you can follow along with me. We are gonna walk through the five offerings that were the required sacrifices or the sacrifices that were made in order to be into the presence of God. So Leviticus 1 starts out with the first offering, and that is the burnt offering. Now the burnt offering is so important for each and every one of us because it is a voluntary offering that was brought forth. In other words, you didn't have to do this offering. The first three are voluntary offerings we're gonna walk through. You didn't have to do this offering, but what the burnt offering represented for each and every one of us is atonement. Now, the reason this was important that you would understand, you say, well, what is atonement look like? Well, it means that someone paid the price for our sin, complete atonement. Something helps us be reconciled to God. And so this burnt offering was important because it signified complete surrender, devotion, and commitment to God. This burnt offering would consist of this. It would consist of a bull, a ram, a male goat, a male dove, or a young pigeon without blemish. It was always a male animal, whatever that was, and what you brought depended on your economic status. So in other words, God made a way for everyone of all kinds to be able to bring this burnt offering. And the significance of this is so important for us is the burnt offering was important because think about it this way. It describes it at the end of Leviticus 1, and you can see it when it talks about the regulations of it. The burnt offering is a pleasing aroma to the Lord, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, many of us that have been in the New Testament know what is it that Paul said we are to be called to be as a pleasing aroma to each and every person we come in contact with us. We can either smell of the things of this earth. We talked about feet earlier, so we know what things smell like, right? Or we can smell of the peace, the hope, the joy, the fruit of the Spirit, the love that only Christ can give us. We can be a pleasing aroma to everyone we come in contact with. So this burnt offering is important for each and every one of us because obviously burnt says fire, right? Pyro, all the pyro folks got excited. Burnt requires there's a fire that is involved. And anytime we see God in the Old Testament, we see fire and concerned of a sacrifice. Think about this. God was in the burning bush. We think about Elijah on Mount Carmel, right? Like we have that caramel, caramel, whatever, don't at me, whatever that looks like. We see fire. We see God as a consuming fire. And the reason this is important is one of the greatest theologians around, Sir Billy Joel, said it this way. We didn't start the fire, but it was always burning since the world was turning. Let me tell you why this matters. Once the fire started for a burnt offering, it couldn't go out. It had to stay lit. So, you know, we would, at this time, we actually would be in the Summer Olympics, I believe, and we're used to seeing that torch go around and the light couldn't go out. So imagine this. If you're a priest at this moment in time, I'm so thankful for Jesus, y'all, that I don't have to remember all of these things and I can take notes. If you were a priest at the time, once the fire started, it can never go out, day or night. It had to keep going because it represented the Lord. And you had to keep having that fire going so that anyone who brought a burnt offering could present it to the Lord and it would be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. This sacrifice teaches reconciliation. When we talk about atonement, it teaches reconciliation. And the reason that that's so important for each and every one of us is, what is Jesus to us? He is our reconciliation. He is our burnt offering. Because of him, we get to have this sweet, pleasing aroma. We are a burnt offering. We are a living sacrifice to everyone we come in contact with. Everyone's engaged. I love this. Let's go to Leviticus 2. You didn't know that was such a quick synopsis. I hope that works. Leviticus 2 is going to talk about a different offering called the grain offering. The grain offering. So if you can read all this a little bit later if you ever get stuck in Leviticus, and I'm by no means the most in-depth, so hang in there. I would encourage you to read it because it's so worth it. Leviticus 2 is the grain offering, and it's also a voluntary offering, and it represents God's covenant with us, his covenant actually with his people, his covenant with Israel. And what happens is the grain offering signified a thanksgiving offering for the first fruits. So it was thanking God for his provision, thanking God for the first fruits. Now, what would happen here is flour, bread, or grain made without olive oil and salt, but always unleavened, would be brought. And now this offering was a perpetual offering, a never-ending offering, thanking God for his provision. Thanking God for his provision. This offering was important because it talked about our covenant relationship with God. It is perpetual. It does not end. It is with no beginning or end. As long as we are in Christ Jesus, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God except the sin we choose to stay in. Instead, what we have through God is a perpetual thanksgiving moment. We can live our life as a grain offering in thanksgiving for all that God has given us for his provision. Who did Jesus say he is? The bread of life. He is our bread of life. He is our provision. Jesus is our grain offering, and we get to be a grain offering showing his provision to the world. Hang in here. We're keeping on going. So here we go. We're all the way to Leviticus 3, y'all. Can y'all believe that? Leviticus 3. Come on. Another voluntary offering. The last of the voluntary offering is the peace offering or the fellowship offering. Wherever you're reading, depends on the version of Bible you're reading in, you'll see a fellowship offering as the heading or the peace offering. And now this is once again a voluntary offering, and this was brought to thank God for the peace he has and the peace that he gives us. It gives us once again fellowship with God. What would happen for this would be any animal without blemish would be brought, could be male or female, and it depended on the economic status of the person. Now, there's something special about the peace or fellowship offering. So you can read it in Leviticus 3. Go back, and I believe it's Leviticus 6 and 7, and there you can see the regulations for it. But here's the cool thing about this offering. You're going to see how we celebrate it today. What happened is there was a certain portion of that offering that went to God. Another portion went to the priest, the Levites. We're going to learn about them even more that this book is named after, Levites, Leviticus, right? But there was a certain amount left over after that. And the person who brought the peace offering would have to take what was, after what was given to God, what was given to the priest, and they would have to bring it home, and they would have to have a meal with their family. Most of the time, within a day. Regulation was within 2 days. They had to have a meal. In other words, when they brought an offering, they had homecoming, covered dish, had it ready, 100% ready to go. Everyone could partake. It was awesome. This is one offering where both God and man have fellowship together and partake of the same offering, the peace offering, the fellowship offering. It's important for each and every one of us because, once again, it signifies the peace we have with God and the fellowship we can have with God through this sacrifice that is given. And because of that, we can have peace. Now, who is Jesus? He is the Prince of Peace. You're going to see how all of this is a voluntary thing. It's voluntarily given. How we in Christ Jesus get to, man, we have it made in the shade in Christ Jesus. We just got to receive salvation. I'm telling you, it's awesome. It's worth it. So we've got through the voluntary offerings. So aren't you glad today that no one brought a burnt offering up? No one brought a grain offering. Now, we do have some bread, but I'm pretty sure it's not unleavened. No one brought a grain offering, and no one had the peace offering. So there was nothing slaughtered in the making of this message today. Praise God. Now, there was a sacrifice of Jesus, but we'll get to that in a little bit. But in the end, no one had those offerings brought forth, which leads us to Leviticus 4. Hang in here with me, y'all. We're getting there. Leviticus 4, the first mandatory offering that had to be made, the sin offering. The sin offering. Now, this was a mandatory offering, and this was a purification offering. This was for unintentional sin that was committed. This is for sin that helps purify. In other words, what would happen is you didn't know that you committed the sin, or all of the nation of Israel committed the sin. And what ended up happening is you would bring a male or female without blemish. And it depended on your status for what you brought. If you wanted to read the regulation, it would be a bull for a high priest or the congregation, a male goat for the king, a female goat or lamb for the common person, a dove, pigeon, or a tenth of ephah flour for a very poor person. So in other words, you can see those offerings beforehand kind of mixing in here with the sin offering into what you bring. Now, the reason this was important is they would use this offering would happen to cleanse the tabernacle so that the presence of God could be housed there. Now, at this time, if you grew up in church, remember, how was Moses led and the Israelites led out of Egypt? Right? Had a cloud and a pillar of fire, right? So what happened is God said, build a tabernacle so that my presence can be housed. And in order for God's presence to be there, sin could not be present. So the sin offering would go, the priest would do a sin offering, the people would bring a sin offering so that the presence of God could be housed there. So they laid their sins down at the feet of God so that he could be in fellowship with them, they could experience his peace, and that there would be a pleasing aroma that was felt throughout the entire nation. This is important for each and every one of us because it teaches the confession of sin. Now, Jesus for us is our sin offering. His blood purifies us. His blood cleanses us of sin when we accept and receive this free gift of salvation that he gives. Oh, but there's one more offering, and then we're done with the offering and sacrifices, okay? For a little bit. Leviticus 5. Leviticus 5 gets to the guilt offering. The guilt offering. Now, some of your versions may say the trespass offering, or it could say the reparation offering. And what happened is this is in addition to the sin offering. This is an important offering. And a ram or a lamb without blemish would be brought. And what would happen is when someone brought that, they knew they willingly wronged someone. I'll give you an example. Zacchaeus in the New Testament. Wee little man was he, right? Climbed up in that sycamore tree. For the Lord he wanted to see. When Jesus came and ate, what did he say? I've repaid back everything I've stolen and more. If you were to look at that, he gave a percentage. We could go there. It's tied to this offering, okay? The guilt offering would require restitution to take place. In other words, someone would be forgiven of their sin, but they knew they willingly wronged someone, and they would have to add a fifth on top of what they stole. So if you stole $100, you had to bring $120. In addition to this offering, to fully restore the person to who they were and more. Now, this is important for all of us because this teaches repentance of sin. The sin offering teaches confession. The guilt offering teaches repentance. And this is important for us because Jesus is our guilt offering. He is the Lamb of God. He helps us walk and turn away from our old ways. In him, we are able to do that. And so because of that trespass offering, we're all going through our head right now. We're thinking of anybody we wronged, I know. How thankful are you don't have to do that? Like coming into church today, well, wrong that person, that person, that person. Coming in with the extra $20 per person coming in, trying to figure out that fifth that was added. That would be a rough day at church, right? That's why homecoming's incredible, because Nana Pudding makes up for all of it, don't it? Like all that just makes up for all of it. You want that fellowship offering. So now we've got through the offerings. I want to bring you to Leviticus 8. Leviticus 6 and 7 talks about the regulations of that. And it's going to lead us to Aaron and his sons being ordained into ministry. So at this moment in time, we've learned about the sacrifices that had to be made to go into the presence of God without being consumed by him because of our sin. Now we're going to learn about the mediators that are there. And this is important because at this moment in time, the leadership of the church is Moses and Aaron, right? And so God said there has to be more leaders than that because there's 12 tribes. There's more people that are going on. So we're going to institute mediators that are going to stand there. And so Aaron and his sons are ordained. And what ends up happening when they are ordained is they are cleansed. They are purified with oil. A lot of times you can see that. We don't do this as many times as they used to back in the day, I'm sure. But they are cleansed. Then they are clothed. So think about this. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, all of us are leaders, all of us are priests because we have a high priest. We are cleansed by his blood. We are clothed in Christ. So Aaron and the priest, the reason you see many people wear priestly robes goes back to this. Praise God. Because if you've ever been in a choir robe, it's hot. It's hot enough in here. Much less having that choir robe on, like you are flop sweating by the end of this thing. So thankfully, I'm not in a priestly robe. Then after that, they are consecrated. They are set apart. They are no longer set in the world. In Christ Jesus, we are consecrated. We are no longer of the world. We are in the world. Instead, we are heaven in the world. And then what ends up happening with Aaron and his sons is they have to offer a sacrifice to be the mediator. So they offer their sacrifice. We're going to pick up in Leviticus 8, verse 23. We're going to see what happens when Aaron and his sons, so they've been ordained. They're about to go lead all of Israel into the presence of God. We're going to see this cool thing happen in Leviticus 9. But we've got to understand the sacrifice, and then there's a mediator that comes up. Leviticus 8, 23 says this, Moses slaughtered the ram. We need sports right now like ever, right? Like just imagine, he slaughtered the ram. Remember that ram with Abraham? Anyway, we'll open that. Slaughtered the ram, took some of its blood, and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, And on the big toe, I'm wiggling the best I can of his right foot. Now, the right hand of God represents his almighty power. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And when he stands up, y'all, he's coming back. Like, that's it. That's when it's going to be. He's seated at the right hand of God. So the right hand represents God's absolute power for us. This is what this signifies. Moses is doing this to Aaron to say, listen, your ears will now clearly hear the word of God. Your hands, if you clearly hear the word of God, your heart will be in the right place. Hang in here with me. Your hands will do the work of God. You'll be able to worship God with your hands and all that you do. And your feet will now clearly walk in his ways. So now you can clearly hear the word of God. That's why I put it on the right lobe. You can clearly do the work of God. That's why I put it on the right hand. And you can clearly now walk in God's ways. Now we'll unpack that more next week as that plays out, as we talk about living a life of worship fully. But this is important to see, that in order to be the mediator, all these sacrifices had to take place. They had to bring a sacrifice, and then and only then could they clearly hear God, do his will, and walk in his ways. It's a lot of things that line up that have to happen for this to be, for the people to experience the presence of God. The cool thing about Aaron and his sons, before we get to Leviticus 9, is they were the mediator of the people. If you read about it later, this is why I told you the Bible can be really cool. They had the names of Israel on their breastplate, and anytime they went to offer the sacrifice, they actually had the names of the people they represented, because they were the people's representative to God, not God's representative to the people. The prophets were God's representative to the people. So we can see all this be kind of playing out. I'm so thankful. Like, imagine that today if I had a breastplate on and I had all of your names on there. And like, we were standing there today and like, oh, not here today. Cross that one off. Cross that one. Like, what if we did all that? That would be rough. So churches who do that, shame. I'm just saying, we'll leave that alone. I'm not here to guilt you into things. Jesus will do that. But I'm saying, like, imagine how cool that was. Like, I just wonder if that would happen. Like, I would be, if I brought my sacrifice or my offering, I would be looking at the priest that day to make sure they had my name. You know, I just, it's spelled wrong, man. It's spelled wrong. My name's Isaiah. Like, this is not cool. This isn't it. You messed it up, right? But it's cool to see that ordination that goes all the way back to this, all the way back to this in the house of God. But you see, after ordination happens, something really crazy happens. This is why whenever I ask anyone where you are in Leviticus, when they say Leviticus 9, I know they're going to get it. They're going to get it. Because something crazy happens in Leviticus 9. Because now we've set up the sacrifice. Now we have a mediator in place. And now the presence of God can fully be experienced. And Leviticus 9, verse 22 says it this way, as we learn about how this works. Then Aaron lifted his hands, talked about this last week, lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them. Now, this blessing is a familiar blessing. If you've ever been to a wedding ceremony, you've probably heard it. It's actually, I think his number's like some 16 or 15. If you have a messianic friend that is a Jewish person, or you know a Jewish person, this blessing is even said today. We know it. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious towards you. May he lift you up with his countenance and give you peace. Like, he blesses the people. So after he's given his sacrifice, instead of him just going in the presence of God alone, he is blessing the people. They're going out there to bless the people. This is important. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down from his platform. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. So now they've gone to sacrifice. Now they're going out in the tent of meeting where all the people are. When they came out, they blessed the people. And look at this. The glory of the Lord now appeared to all of the people. All of the people. So a sacrifice has been made. A mediator is set up in place. And look what cool thing happens here in verse 24. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord, consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And all the people saw it. And what did they do? What was their response? They shouted for joy and fell face down. How incredible is that worship? All of this had to take place for worship to take place in the Old Testament. In order to experience the full presence of God in the Old Testament, all of these things happen. And when you are in an encounter, in a relationship, and you experience the presence of God, the only thing that you can do is be in awe and worship. There is no other response. There isn't. And look at what happened in Israel. When all of these things took place, then the presence of God was fully experienced. Imagine today, as much as we load in and load out here, as set up and set out, imagine today if before we came in here, we had to walk through all these sacrifices. Oh man, I got a goat today. I was supposed to get a ram. Like, do we just go out and go get it out of the thicket? Like, do we go find it somewhere? Imagine the bull being brought in. All of these things that had to take place. And if you read, blood spattered all over the altar so that the people could experience the presence of God, because God can't be in the presence of sin. And yet all of a sudden we see that when Israel gets this, when the people get this, they can't help but worship. Now the thing is, they worship in this moment. They get to hear God's voice. They learn to do his work, but they miss out walking in his ways. We'll talk more about that next week. And so the reason that I'm talking about this for all of us today is to remind us once again, worship is our response to God's grace toward us. Do you see all of these things that had to happen before Jesus came just to experience the presence of God? All of these things had to be fulfilled. All of these things had to be done for you to experience what we get to experience each and every day, really. But even in this moment, if you're joining us once a week on a Sunday, for you to experience the presence of God, all of those things had to take place. Man, we're blessed, aren't we? Because in Christ Jesus, he fulfills all of those things. We have to see that worship is our response to God's grace towards us. The reason that that matters for each and every one of us is we get to be the people that bring the good news of the gospel of peace to the ends of the earth by receiving Christ Jesus, by receiving the finished work of the cross. And when we see that, imagine, look at all of this he did that we didn't have to. How crazy awesome is that? Like, I can't even imagine. Like, if I came up here today, like I said, not only the sacrifices, you just saw like blood dripping from my right ear and my right thumb, and I obviously wouldn't have footwear on because I'd want you to know my toe's been dipped. I'm ready to go. It's been dipped. It's ready to go. But instead, in Christ Jesus, we get to experience God fully, and we get to do that with our worship. And because of that, our worship is lived out and walking in God's ways with our feet. Now, the reason this is important for all of us is in the New Testament, because Jesus has fulfilled all of this, we all have a part to play. God chooses us. We didn't choose him. He chose us. He could have chosen any other vessel to bring the gospel of peace, the hope of the gospel, by any other means. As a matter of fact, I think ants would have been a much better choice if I was God to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. Have you ever seen ants? Man, go kill an anthill and it pops up somewhere else, right? Like, go do those things. Ants show up everywhere. Ants could bring the gospel a lot more efficiently, probably and effectively than we can, yet God still chose us to be his body, to be the pleasing aroma to the world, a living sacrifice to the world, and how we worship him. And so for each and every one of us, I want us to see the importance of this, because we talked about worship. I mentioned it at the beginning. There's another instance in the Bible where fire came down to help us be able to walk in God's ways. If we look in Acts 2, how did the Holy Spirit fall? Tongues of fire fell, right? Tongues of fire fell upon the church. And when that happened, the church spreads. It explodes, right? Because a sacrifice had been made. A mediator, that is Christ Jesus, had stood in. And now the presence of God could fully be experienced by all, not just Jewish people, but now the entire world. Churches, we worship. That's what we sing of. When we sing of God's amazing grace, when we sing of his hope being an anchor for our soul, when we talk about this, that is what we are worshiping. We say, when we say this, when we sing this, when we live this, that's why it's important in a time like now to show his peace to everyone we come in contact with, to be a pleasing aroma to the best of our ability. Whether they receive it or not, it's not up to you, my friend. Don't worry about that, because your life of worship is between you and God and walking in his ways. And so for each and every one of us, I wanted us to see these offerings, to see how Jesus has fulfilled it. One more time, just those offerings. There were five offerings. The first one started out with the burnt offering. The burnt offering had to be fully consumed. It was the only offering that had to be fully consumed. Christ was fully consumed for us. He was our burnt offering. We get to the grain offering. It's the covenant. It's God's covenant. Christ is fulfilling the covenant he made. He fulfilled the law for each and every one of us. It is our covenant offering. It is nothing can separate us from him if we are in Christ Jesus. It goes on to talk about the peace offering. Jesus is our Prince of Peace. We can have fellowship with God now because Christ is our mediator, and now we can experience his presence. And because we can experience his presence, we can now worship him freely and fully. Then the sin offerings, a purification offering. We talked about this. Jesus is our purification offering. He cleanses us from all sin. He cleanses us when we confess our sins and we confess him as Lord of our life. He cleanses us. He cleanses us from our sins. And then you have the guilt or trespass offering. Reminder on that one, that is one that's important for us. And we're going to see this here in a second. The reason that's important is because not only did Jesus put us in a rightful standing with God, he now allows us to be exactly who we were created to be. We don't have to wait to get to heaven to do that. We can live that out now. You see, that's the offering that was left out. After the ordination of Aaron and his sons, or the priest, or the Levites, if you will, they had a burnt offering, a grain offering, a peace offering, and a sin offering. But there was one that was left out, and it was the guilt offering. Because there was no way that man could ever make up and fully restore itself back to God. There had to be a mediator that came in. And when Jesus paid our sin in full and fulfilled the sin offering, the trespass offering, the guilt offering that he filled, once again, allows us to be who we were created to be. That's why the finished work of the cross then led to an empty tomb. So we could experience heaven on earth now. We don't have to wait to be who we were created to be. We don't have to say, well, one day I'm going to be. No. Today you get to be who God made you to be. Today you get to live your life of worship. Not tomorrow, not because of what you did yesterday, not because of what you did 2 seconds ago. Right now, in this moment, you can be in the presence of God and be exactly who you were created to be. Because Jesus paid it. Not only that, he added the fifth. So think about that. You're worth that much more to God. You're worth that much more to Jesus. 20% more. Who wants to be? We hear it all the time. Give 110%. You're 120% more. You're worth so much more in Christ Jesus than you are in anything in this world. Yet we will give our worship and affection to the things of this world that will be fleeting and pass away, instead of giving it to the one who gave all for us. And so, my friends, as we step into this worship, and when we step here and we hear the word of God clearly because of the Holy Spirit inside of us, when we do the work of God because of the Holy Spirit inside of us, when we hear God's ways and we're convicted, when we kind of mess, you know, when we mess up and we step out of line because of the Holy Spirit inside of us, see, that is the fulfilling of the law that Jesus came. So we no longer have to do any of this stuff yet. We can spend our entire life trying to be an offering and a sacrifice, trying to do it ourselves. You see, that was why that offering was left out. God was showing us you can't do it yourself. You can start 17 churches. You can serve at the soup kitchen. You can give everything you have to the poor. But if you don't have a relationship with Christ and you haven't received him, it's meaningless. It's worthless. You can't do it. And so that is why Jesus is our guilt offering. He stood in the way for us. He is not only our sacrifice, but our mediator. And all that we have to do is know that we are sinners, confess our sin, and freely receive this free gift of salvation from Christ Jesus. That's it. Not a program. Not got to go through 5 sacrifices. We don't have to walk through being cleansed and clothed and consecrated and then give our contribution. We don't have to do all that. We don't have to tithe a certain amount to do it. We don't have to do any of that. We just have to freely receive. So for those of us who are in Christ Jesus that have freely received, whatever in the world we're walking through today, why in the world can't we not worship God in awe of his presence and thankfulness for his grace? Why in the world can't we worship him and understand this encounter that we get to have with a living God who loves us enough that he would rather die than not be in relationship with us? That this world who is trying to fill itself with offering itself on the altar of the things of this world, the altar of politics, the altar of status, the altar of job, career, house, car, the altar of all of these things, why in the world wouldn't we be the pleasing aroma to say there's something more? And it's so much greater. But instead, don't we like to hold it in? I'm guilty. We like to hold it in, don't we? But now more than ever, Jesus has given us this opportunity not to. Because we can clearly hear him, clearly do his work with our hands, and clearly walk in his ways with our feet. And so right now in this moment, maybe you're realizing that you have been worshiping the wrong thing. You've been worshiping and you are left at the altar of this world. You've been trying to do it all right. You've been trying to be the good person. You've been trying to be the go-to person. You've been trying to hold it together on your own. And I just want to be real with you. How's that going? From experience, I can tell you, it's like watching a train wreck, because it's going to happen. And you're going to crash. But I want to tell you, there's something more. There's something more. As a matter of fact, 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10 says it this way when we talk about this something more. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Because of Christ's sacrifice and the finished work of the cross, my friends, you can stop that mess. You get to live as a sacrifice to the Lord. You don't have to worry about whether you bring a ram, a goat, a pigeon, flour, oil, frankincense, myrrh. Like, what do I bring in this? We just get to confess it to the Lord. Just get to confess it. And turn in repentance. And the Holy Spirit will help us do that. And walk away from it. And follow Jesus step by step. So right now, maybe you're realizing that you've been trying to do it all on your own. And I want to put before you an opportunity to say there is something more. I want to ask you, have you ever given your life to Christ? Have you ever trusted him as your Savior? Have you ever received the free gift of salvation? It's nothing that none of us deserve it. None of us have earned it. It's that God loved us enough to show us, to love us enough, to send his Son, love us enough that he made a way for a mediator and a sacrifice to be there so that we could experience him. No longer did we have to worry about regulations. We didn't have to worry about creating our own mediator. We now have Christ Jesus. And so I want to ask you, have you given your life to Christ? Because in this moment, we're about to say a prayer. We pray together as a family out loud for the benefit of those who are coming to faith for the first time. I want you to know that it's not the words of the prayer that we pray, but the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask in this moment everyone to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the life I couldn't live, died the death, paying for my sin on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me how to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. And with every head bow and every eye closed, if you can say for the first time that you've freely received salvation, you freely believe that Jesus is who he says he is, for the first time you've done that, I'm going to count to three and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. One, two, three. If that's you, would you raise your hand today? If you're watching online, you're going to see a hand that's raised. Would you click that? If you're throughout the week, maybe you can't see a hand, would you just reach out to us at prayer@thevine.tv or give us a phone call or text message at 864-580-6698. We would love to celebrate with you. And for everyone else, you can look up in this moment. We're about to sing a familiar song about God's amazing grace. And now for this moment, I want you to just have a moment with God. Like in this season right now, I can tell you it's so easy for me not to rest in his amazing grace. I can't turn on the news without being overwhelmed. I can't turn on my computer without being overwhelmed. I can't turn on my phone without being overwhelmed. I look and I think of the overwhelming brokenness that we're living in. But in his amazing grace, I know that the hope that is the gospel is the only thing that will save. And that makes me want to worship him with thankfulness and joy. So as we get ready to sing this song, I just want to ask you to have a moment with God and experience his amazing grace. Y'all stand and sing with us.
sweet a sound, saved a wretch like me.
Taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed, the hour I first.
All right, well, today, guys, I'm so thankful that we got to dive in and worship and have an encounter with God. And as I'm getting ready to pray, I'm praying that it doesn't just stop on Sunday, our encounter with the presence of God, that it carries forward throughout the week. And we are a pleasing aroma. We are a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to everyone he places in our path. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get ready to go about our day. So, dear Jesus, once again, thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for being the fulfillment of every sacrifice, for being our mediator. No longer is there a divide between God and us. Because of you, we can now be in the presence of an almighty God, the creator of the universe. Each and every one of us can know exactly who you created us to be. And by your grace, we can experience you, and we can have worship, and we can have joy, we can have peace, we can have thanksgiving. Jesus, in this moment, I pray that we would not take for granted the finished work of the cross, but that we would know that you still choose us as your vessels to bring that hope to the ends of the earth by how we walk in your ways and lead a life of worship. Jesus, right now, this season is heavy. There is no doubt about that. So, Jesus, I pray that the heaviness of this season